Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour. We are thrilled to have you with us today as we embark on a journey to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our key ministries dedicated to sharing the transformative and uplifting message of the gospel far and wide. Each week, we provide inspiring teachings, uplifting stories, and heartfelt prayers that connect you with the profound truths of Scripture. Our mission is to spread hope, love, and faith, and we invite you to join us in this vital endeavor as we seek to impact lives across the globe. Thank you for tuning in, and together, let us celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ.
Today, our scripture should be taken from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, which says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Sin is a reproach to any people. I would think that in both our countries that we see a decline in morals, sinful behavior, sin actually glorified in the media and in the entertainment industry, and we see just a decline in society all around us. I think as both nations become darker and darker and more sinful, I know that our light will shine brighter and brighter, because I know light always dissipates darkness. And Christ says He is the light. And when we're attached to Him, when we believe in Him, when we trust in Him, we become light. And we can make a tremendous difference and be a tremendous example in this declining society. So I trust that we'll all let our little light shine and be great testimonies and witnesses for Christ in the days to come.
Hello, and welcome to another inspiring episode of Mission Moments. I'm Reverend Dennis Campbell, President of Mission Go, bringing you the latest updates from the mission field. This week, we are excited to spotlight Mission Go's unwavering commitment to spreading the gospel and nurturing local Christian communities worldwide. As part of Canada's National Bible Hour and Mission Go ministry, we celebrate the dedicated individuals who embark on these journeys to preach, build genuine relationships, and address the needs of those they serve. Their outreach aims to share the gospel's transformative power, and we can't wait for you to hear these uplifting stories. Now to the stories.
Teaching the isolated in Nepal and Nepal's rugged and remote landscapes, where winding paths often replace roads and isolation can be a daily reality for many. Steve Regnault from Canada is undertaking a vital mission. This month, Steve dedicated his time to compiling a comprehensive resource for Christian learning. He meticulously assembled a 64 gigabytes pen drive, with 136 hours of new teaching materials. His vision extends far beyond the accessible towns and cities. He aims to reach the countless Christians in Nepal who live in isolated areas, far from established churches and leaders. The plan is to replicate these extensive teachings onto pen drives and mini SD cards, small enough to be easily transported and shared. These digital libraries of knowledge are intended to empower believers in the most distant corners of the country, providing them with the training and guidance they need in the absence of local leadership. Looking ahead, Steve is also embarking on a significant translation project, working to bring Bible school courses from English and French into Nepali. This dedicated effort promises to provide a sustainable source of theological education in the local language, strengthening the faith and understanding of Christians in Nepal's most underserved communities. Finding peace in Uganda. For the past 2 years, Moses and Karen Lubbers Odell have invested in the spiritual growth of church leaders in Kitgum, Uganda, through the Timothy Leadership Training Program. Their recent 3-day trip marked the culmination of this significant effort as they wrapped up the final module, aptly titled Fear Not. This module delved into the critical topic of spiritual warfare, offering guidance on approaching it with faith and understanding. Moses and Karen facilitated insightful and eye-opening conversations during their time with the church leaders. Karen was particularly moved by the stories she heard, experiences so profound that she hopes to share them through a blog or article. A decisive outcome of the training was the refreshing sense of peace that many of the church leaders experienced. They came to a deeper understanding of God's power and the limited reach of Satan, recognizing that Satan is not present everywhere and we don't need to fear him. Our God is bigger. This newfound confidence and spiritual clarity will undoubtedly equip these leaders to serve their communities better and guide their congregations with courage and assurance. Answered prayers in Guatemala, Katie Riley experienced an unexpected and profoundly moving day while assisting a friend from her church in Guatemala. She joined in delivering Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes to a village located an hour or so further into the mountains, a side of ministry she had never witnessed firsthand. The day was filled with joy and spiritual significance. The children participated in games and a Bible lesson before the much-anticipated distribution of the shoeboxes. What followed was a powerful display of faith and answered prayer. Before opening their boxes, the children would pray, sharing their needs and wants with God and each other. Then, as they opened their gifts, one by one, children would share, often through tears, how the contents of their shoebox were exactly what they needed, a tangible sign that God had heard their prayers. Katie's experience provided a profound glimpse into the impact of simple acts of kindness and the powerful faith of these young hearts, leaving her deeply touched by the visible connection between their prayers and the gifts they received. Thank you for listening to our stories from the field.
Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we would like to make available another booklet about the power of praying through fear, a book of prayers, by Stormy O'Marchan. Find the peace you long for amid the things that frighten you with the help of this collection of prayers from Stormy O'Marchan. Each prayer is paired with a scripture verse so you can steady your heart and mind on the truth of God's Word. To order your copy of the booklet, The Power of Praying Through Fear, a book of prayers by Stormy O'Marchan, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Mission Go, St. Catharines, Ontario, Postal Code L2R7A7, or in the United States, Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, Zip Code 14231.
Praise Him again.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is centered around the prophecy in Isaiah. I know that you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today we're going to continue our series on the prophecies found in the book of Isaiah. We will be looking at chapter 7, where we find one of the most foundational truths of Christianity, the virgin birth of Christ. There are some who would seek to deny this basic doctrine, so we will be very careful in our analysis of this passage of Scripture. The first thing we must do is to determine the historical background of this portion of the Word of God. We know that the original nation of Israel was divided after the reign of King Solomon. There were 10 tribes to the north called Israel, and the 2 tribes to the south were called Judah. By the time Isaiah was writing, the relationship between the 2 kingdoms had deteriorated to the point that the northern kingdom had made an alliance with the nation we now call Syria to go to war against Judah, destroying her and the end of the Davidic line of kings, which is made very clear in verse 6. As the chapter begins, the people of Judah are tremendously frightened. They were small in number, for there were only 2 tribes and not 10. With war and possibly even defeat impending, King Ahab sought to make an alliance with Assyria, which would include present-day Iraq. Their army had a reputation of being very fierce and cruel. Ahab thought if he could work out this alliance, his reign and his people would be victorious. He also knew that Assyria had been trying to conquer Syria in the past. This appeared to be a very reasonable approach to him. So according to the books of Kings and Chronicles, he sent messengers to Assyria laden with expensive gifts while he strengthened the fortifications around Jerusalem. It was at this point God sent Isaiah to speak to Ahaz. The last thing Ahaz wanted to do was to be bothered by and waste his time talking to the prophet Isaiah. So the Lord directed Isaiah to the exact spot where Ahaz was inspecting the fortifications that were in the process of construction. His message was that God was going to protect him from the enemy. Israel and Syria would not succeed in their mission. He went on to predict that within 65 years, Ephraim or Israel would be so broken that they would no longer be a people. If he did not believe what God said, though, his line would not be established. Isaiah was calling on Ahaz to trust in God and in him alone, rather than alliances with heathen nations. Why would Ahaz be interested in what would happen to his enemies in 65 years? He was concerned about what would happen very soon. If they went down, his line could not be established at all. As for Isaiah, Ahaz felt he should confine his remarks to moral issues, not political ones. He was too busy to be bothered by all this troublemaker. Once again, Isaiah spoke to the king and challenged him to ask the Lord for a sign. What a tremendous offer the prophet gave to Ahab. Ahaz, you seem unwilling to believe this promise. You don't seem to think that God is willing to prove that he is able to protect this city. We find his answer in verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. What the king is saying is, that he is not interested in Isaiah's alleged signs. He wanted to get on with the building of his defense work. Verse 13 and the first part of verse 14 read, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Many commentators feel that this is a message of comfort to Ahaz. It is not, for Isaiah has already offered that to the king, but he rejected it. It is a rebuke to Ahaz. For note the passage continues by giving the sign to the house of David, or the godly remnant of the nation. They do not know about Ahaz's scheme, but God does. The passage will continue as God will declare that eventually he will replace the line of Ahaz with one who will sit upon the throne of David, who will be a true servant of God as David was. We finally come to the prophetic verse that formed a major prophetic basis of our Christian faith. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. That's Isaiah 7, verses 14 to 16. This prediction has been interpreted in three different ways. The first is that it is only speaking of that which will take place in the immediate future. The second one is that it refers to a distant future. The third method of interpretation is that this prophecy is a blend of events that will take place in the immediate future, as well as events that will not be fulfilled for some time. Those who hold this prophecy to be fulfilled in the immediate future claim that a boy will be born, and before this child is old enough to distinguish between right and wrong, the hostile nations will lose both of their kings, and Judah will not be defeated. The problem with this view is it does not consider the promise of verse 13 concerning the house of David. It is a message of comfort and blessing rather than of rebuke to Ahaz. The opposite extreme is to take the entire passage to be referring to Christ. Because of the attitude and actions of Ahaz, it is quite natural to find here a prediction that God will replace Ahaz with his only begotten son, the true Emmanuel, or God with us, the one born of a virgin. The problem with this view is that it does not answer the immediate needs of the historical situation facing Ahaz and Judah. It makes no sense to say that before Christ will be old enough to distinguish between right and wrong, these two kings will be gone. This is still 700 years away, and no one living then will be alive in that distant day. The only reasonable solution to this difficulty is to consider that the prediction does not refer as a whole to one time, but that part of it deals with one time period and part with another one. This is often the case in biblical prophecy. Isaiah's rebuke to Ahaz's failure to trust in what the Lord told him to do through Isaiah finds its fulfillment in the promise of the birth of Christ in verse 14. It could not be referring to one of Isaiah's sons, as some hold. His wife was not a virgin, for she had already had a son. She would bear another one, and neither of their names was Emmanuel. The prediction is a wonderful prophecy of the coming of the Lord in human flesh. He would be the worthy successor of King Ahaz and would have the right to the throne of David, coming through the kingly line of the tribe of Judah. We also need to look at the word translated virgin in our text. It is the Hebrew word alma. There's another Hebrew word used many times that technically means virgin. While alma is used only 7 times in the Hebrew Bible, it always means a young woman who is described as a virgin. A typical occurrence is found in Genesis 24:43, where it speaks of the young woman coming out to draw water from the well. This is when the servant of Abraham was looking for a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. It is for certain that the young woman for whom he was looking is a virgin. We should also note that translators of the Septuagint, writing about 2 centuries before the time of Christ, translated the word as virgin. They considered that the passage spoke of something remarkable and mysterious, something that had not been fulfilled previously to their time. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, settles the issue of virgin once and for all. He writes that the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married, and she was pregnant before they came together. She was with child of the Holy Spirit. When Joseph learned of this, he had a choice to make. Jewish law required she either be stoned or divorced before several witnesses. While Joseph was planning to do the latter, the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That's found in Matthew chapter 1, the last part of verse 20 through verse 25. The gospel according to Matthew makes it very clear that the virgin birth spoken of by Isaiah was speaking of the birth of Christ that took place some 700 years after Isaiah wrote his book. While there probably was a virgin who got married and had a child referred to as well in Isaiah, the distant message of Isaiah was speaking of the birth of Jesus. The immediate fulfillment was that before the child of the young woman mentioned would be old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the kings of Israel and Syria would be dead. Ahaz's failure to obey God would not alter the promise he had made, that Judah would not be conquered in the day of Ahaz. Having covered both the prophecy and the historical setting around it, we need to consider what this 2,700-year-old prophecy means for us today. At the beginning of this message, we pointed out that the virgin birth of Christ is one of the foundations of our Christian faith. Why is this so? First of all, without the virgin birth, we could not have any possibility of our sins being forgiven and eternal life with God. Now that's a very strong statement. So what do I mean by it? The Word of God is very clear that everyone is a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Jeremiah 17:9 reads, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Romans 3:10 puts it this way, "There is none righteous, no, not one." On the other hand, God is perfectly righteous. His righteousness cannot stand any sin. And since we are all declared to be sinners in the sight of God, there's a separation between man and God. The second thing we must take note of is the Bible makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. What is physical death? It is the separation of the body and the spirit. There's also spiritual death, which is separation from God. Every person is born spiritually dead because, as noted, we're all sinners, and a holy God cannot have any relationship with sin or sinners. Since we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death, when such a person dies physically, he is still dead spiritually and cannot go to be with God for all of eternity. There's that separation between the sinner and God. Furthermore, no matter how good a person is or how hard he may try to do good, He cannot do these things by himself to get rid of the sin problem and be accepted by God. Now here's where the virgin birth comes into play. Since man cannot get to God on his own, if he's ever going to be able to come into a relation with God, God must provide a way for this to happen. In the Old Testament, God always required a blood sacrifice of an innocent animal for sinful man to come into his presence. It was a picture of the fact that if man was going to come into a relationship with God, there had to be innocent blood shed for man's sin. Since all men are sinners, and the sin nature is passed on through from generation to generation through a man, in order for God to meet the need, he has to provide a perfectly righteous man who was born without sin to shed innocent blood for man's sin. If there was a way to bring such a person into the world to meet this need, he would have to be born through a woman and not a man. The only way to do this was for a virgin to conceive and to bear a child. This one would, by being conceived through the Holy Spirit, be God with us. He, being innocent, could then shed his blood as our substitute and make the way possible for sinful man to be forgiven of his sin and come into a relationship with God. Thus, that person could spend eternity in the presence of God. The final question that must be answered is, how can I come into this relationship with God? It is very clear in Scripture that the virgin-born Jesus Christ bore your sins and mine when he died on the cross at Calvary. He was the sinless God-man who paid the price for them. All we must do to have the right forgiveness of sin and gain eternal life is by faith to recognize our sin and by faith receive Christ as our Savior. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." If you've never by faith received him as your personal Savior, you can do it right now by your radio, by simply accepting the gift that God gave by means of the virgin birth, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. I trust you'll do that right now, before it is too late.
As we draw this broadcast to a close, we at Mission Go and Canada's National Bible Hour want to express our heartfelt prayers for you. We hope the messages you've heard today and the inspiring stories from the mission field resonate deeply within you and ignite a passionate desire for a closer relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We encourage you to take a moment to immerse yourself in the wisdom of Scripture, reflecting on the beautiful invitation found in Matthew 11:28-29, where Jesus calls us to find rest in him. May these words lift your spirit and guide you towards a more profound understanding of his love and purpose for your life. Thank you for joining us, and until next time, may God's grace and peace be with you all. Also, remember to order your copy of the booklet, The Power of Praying Through Fear, A Book of Prayers, by Stormy O'Martian. Find the peace you long for amid the things that frighten you with the help of this collection of prayers from Stormy O'Martian. Each prayer is paired with a scripture verse so you can steady your heart and mind on the truth of God's Word. To order your copy of this booklet, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour Mission Go, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R7A. 7 or in the United States, Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, zip code 14231. Thank you for tuning in to Canada's National Bible Hour. We truly appreciate you being a part of our listening family. Remember, this program is made possible by your generous support, and we couldn't continue sharing these uplifting messages without you. If you have any questions or want to discuss our broadcast further, contact Tammy Campbell, our dedicated producer, at tjcampbell@missiongo.org. We love hearing from you. Until next time, take care, and may God bless you richly. We look forward to having you with us again soon.